If you would, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to look at a few verses tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I don't know maybe if you've ever studied any or read any kind of medical history, but during the 1800s in England, there was a common practice that was taking place in the medical profession that was actually killing people. Of course, before the microscope and a lot of the modern day science that we have, there was a lot of ignorance or a lot of just, you know, let's just try this and see what happens. It was more experimental medicine, and doctors, as they had increased their knowledge in the human anatomy, they'd started beginning to make advancements in regarding to surgical techniques and being able to do things that oftentimes, if there was a problem, well, just cut it off, and that was that. But instead of saving lives of their patients, doctors were watched their patients who should have recovered instead develop a fever and die. And after years of frustration and ignorance and the mysterious deaths were finally solved, the killer was oftentimes the doctor, the one who was to make them better. Many of these doctors would perform autopsies on bodies, and without washing their hands or without washing their instruments, they would then go and perform surgery on a patient. And of course, we know that to not be a good idea. If we get a wound or a cut or scrape, we run into the house and we try to get some peroxide, we try to get something to clean it and to sterilize it, because we know that those germs inside of a wound or inside of our bodies or in a bloodstream can be very, very dangerous. And so they were contaminating their instruments and their hands by doing the autopsies of the corpse, then putting bacteria into their patients, their living patients. And so as a result, they would get a fever, then eventually it followed an illness, and then frequently their patients would pass away. But when God created the church, he created a place where people who were spiritually infected could be brought into a place and they could come in contact with the Word of God and fellow Christians for the purpose of being spiritually healed. This place, the church, is a hospital. It's not a place of perfect, it's not a museum of perfect relics, but artifacts. It's a museum where people come in. It's a hospital where people come in with problems and spiritual illnesses, if you would. And so if we're not careful, those things can affect the whole church if we don't take the proper steps, just like the proper steps had to be taken. The solution was found in washing of hands, sterilizing the hands. Of course, washing your hands with soap and for a certain amount of time to make sure that everything is healed. If you've ever seen any kind of documentary or any kind of doctor show, you'll see the doctor holding his hands, not touching anything. Why? Because if he touches something, that can bring contamination to the patient. And so God has created a place where the spiritually infected with sin and with problems can come into an environment where the Word of God and fellow Christians can be a help and a blessing, and for the purpose of healing. Now, if we're not careful, those things can then fall over to us, or if the environment is not what it should be, the healing won't take place. So in the church, there has to be a level of purity. And as the Apostle Paul is talking to these Christians of Corinth, of course, a very carnal church, very wealthy. Of course, we talked about that last week, and they just did whatever they felt like doing, kind of pretty much. And so, Paul is trying to help them formulate a game plan for purity, so the church can be what it's supposed to be. And if we're not careful, and there's churches around this country today, if we're not careful, if we don't apply these same steps, the church cannot have the effect to be a blessing and a help, and it then will become a place of spiritual devastation. And so we want to be very careful, because how can sin be dealt with that will bring healing to somebody or to a person without other people being contaminated? So that's where we find ourselves tonight as we look at, hopefully by now you found it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body and present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of," the Lord Jesus. It was reported commonly that there is fornication. Of course, sin was abiding in this church. And we see the very first thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to give a formula for purity is just good old plain preaching. Well, preaching has meant a lot to me as a child. It has instructed, it has corrected. And with that, the first step in creating a pure and holy church, it rests upon the shoulders of a God-called preacher, whose function is to preach the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so people can be taught how to win souls through preaching. People can be taught how to make hospital visits. People can be taught how to comfort and encourage those who are in need. People can be taught how to pray, how to fast, and how to seek God's face and to do His will, all through preaching. And, there's one thing that people cannot do that the pastor is supposed to do, and that's preach. I was thinking today, it'd be wonderful if that's, of course, the Bible says a pastor is to study the Word of God and pray. I dream of the day that's all I have to do. As I was elbows deep in grease today, lifting the starter up, thinking, man, I can't wait for someone else to be called or have a burden for a bus ministry to be able to keep our buses on the road. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to do it while I can. But to think there are a lot of things that I do that other people could do. And I've probably listened to 6 messages so far this week, and one of them on Monday, God convicted me to think the message was about Moses. And of course, Moses standing with the people from morning till night, to where they became weary. And of course, Moses' father-in-law came and said, you know what? What you're doing's not good. How long are you going to be able to keep this up? You need to find faithful men to go out and to help you in this cause. And of course, his statement that kind of struck me was, what's better, a man that can do the work of 10 men or a man that can get 10 men to work? And of course, the second one is always better. And so I know that is not something that I have always been good at. Many times it's because if you've ever had any work done, no one can do the work as good as you can, and therefore, you know, you can get in there and get it done. Of course, many times, if I do it, I don't have to pay anybody or feel bad about asking somebody else to do it. The truth of the matter is, everything in the church can be done except for preaching, can be done by someone else. And so Paul is trying to understand through the New Testament in different passages. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So God has given some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors or teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to help the church grow closer to God, to better serve. So that is what distinguishes a pastor from a member. How are they to be trained? How are they to be taught? By preaching. And so the preachers are listed as apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, where they are to use the Bible to bring perfecting or maturing the congregation, the saved members, to what? The work of the ministry. Everything that goes on here, it's not just on the shoulders of the pastor. And of course, it is as the head of the church or the under-shepherd of the church, but the responsibility lies with all of us. And therefore, it's our job to do what we can to find a place that God has laid on our heart, to look at the abilities and the gifts and the talents that God has given us and say, this is where what God has created me for, to serve and to edify and to what? Edify the body of Christ. And it's all done for the purpose of God's glory. So what had happened to the Corinth church, and that had allowed this wicked situation, if you would, to come about? Something had happened to the preaching, and it had become generic, or it instead of being pointed and calling sin by name, in which we are seeing today, we're seeing all kinds of sin creep into the church because preachers have fallen silent to calling sin what it is. We have the First Orlando Baptist Church that, of course, has been on the news several times in the last year because of one of their assistant pastors or pastors has pretty much openly accepted into their church the LGBT, QRSTVUV, I don't know, crowd, thinking that we're a church, a diverse church. We are to be a sanctified church. We are to be a holy church. We are to be a righteous church. I'm not going around thinking it's about us. No, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot glorify God and edify the saints when we're trying to please the world. Sometimes we just got to call it what it is. And our country is in the condition it's in because pastors are not calling sin by its name. And they beat around the bush. Kind of like Joel Osteen, when you ask, you've ever seen an interview when he talks about sin, or he'll beat at that bush 15 different ways, but he'll do everything but call it what it is. What the world says, about love, many times, it's just downright wickedness. It's sin. It's not love. You're born this way. The only way we're born is sinners. It's a choice. Now, there might be different temptations that we struggle with, but let me tell you, it's still sin. And you can call it whatever you want, but we need hard preaching in the pulpits. We need to preach against rock music. We need to preach against smoking and drinking and drugs and things that damage and destroy our bodies. We need to preach against pornography and the destructive power that it has over our mind and our hearts. Anything that will pull us away from the heart of God and from serving God. We need to preach against gossiping. We need to preach against, an angry spirit or, losing our temper and not having the compassion. There are many different things in which we can and should be preached on, but something had happened here that was being avoided. Now, I don't know who this individual was. Sometimes if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably known that preachers are human too. And so it could have been the case he was a preacher. That's why he's not talking about it. Years ago, I'd heard this story from a relative that there was a pastor that would always preach on gossip. Boy, he'd preach on gossip. Every time he could, he'd preach on gossip. Well, it all came out that the pastor was having an affair with five different women in the church. Didn't want anybody talking about it. And so there's sin in our pulpits because pastors have stopped preaching against sin, stopped preaching against truth. And the Apostle Paul is calling on it that there was something going on that was not right, that is unhealthy and destructive to this church. And it was sin that had creeped in. And so Paul was changing the preaching back to now what it's supposed to be. And we're told that the people had the exact nature of what was wrong when they had just kind of accepted it. There was a man that was guilty of fornication. But when we look at the second verse, we see, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done his deed might be taken away from among you." You know, if we're going to have purity in the church, not only do we need preaching, you know what? I need preaching. You know, as a pastor, I need preaching. I'm looking forward to going to this preacher's conference next week. Why? Because I need preaching. Even as a pastor, I need someone to preach to me. I need to make sure that my heart is right. I need to not only just through God giving me a message and relaying it to you, just like every chef likes to every now and then eat someone else's cooking. Amen. And so with that, I want to be able to get some spiritual nourishment so that I can go and be filled, so I can then go and give it to others. But there has to be a willing people. You'll never have a young person that's pure unless first they are willing to take a stand. You'll never have a young person that lives godly in this world today without first making a commitment. And we'll never have a pure church unless we have people who are willing. They had already heard some of the details. Of course, it had made it all the way to the Apostle Paul. But many of them had come to the conclusion that it was true. But instead of being willing to deal with it, they just became proud of the fact that they weren't being judgmental. Isn't that what we have today? You drive by and there's rainbow flags flying on the front of the church, and boy, they'll say, you know, a comment like, you know, "We don't judge, all are loved." Let me tell you, all are loved. Christ died for the whole world. But the message is not what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, we'll accept the sin, we'll accept the abomination. That cannot be. There was a spirit in this church that had accepted open sin, and their solution was, well, let's just do nothing about it. This unbelievable condition is being used to reveal the next major ingredient in creating a church that is holy and pure. Number one, there must be a godly, Bible-centered preaching. But number two, there must be a group of people who want to be pure and have a godly church. Look at verse number two. "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned." Not rather mourned. Paul's frustration was that God's church was being mocked because by a toleration of something that was so bad that not even the lost people in the community would be willing to tolerate. Not even something that, look at the last part of the verse. There is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. You're doing things, Paul is saying, you're doing things that not even the world is doing. You're living in wickedness and filth and things that are going on that you've accepted, that you have not cast the one out, that you've allowed it to continue. And by allowing it to continue, ultimately you're putting your stamp of approval on it, that not even the world is looking and shaking their head. But you know that a church has already hit rock bottom when they are tolerating what upsets the lost people. And that cannot be. There's got to be some willing people. If a church is going to be pure, there's going to be some people who are going to stand up for what's right, and they're not going to allow sin to remain in the camp. Of course, we see the story of Achan and Jericho. Of course, there was sin in the camp. God brought judgment, and there'll never be a growth. There'll never be the ability to be used of God in a great, mighty way as long as we are willing to put up with sin, as long as we are willing to justify sin, and as long as we are willing to pacify others by letting sin continue. There cannot be. Oftentimes, people don't say anything because they don't want to judge. Well, when it comes to the church of God, there are some things in which we must do to protect the church. When you get sick, do you go to the doctor and the doctor says there's a spot in your body that is infected and it's sick and it's causing destruction to the things around it? You look at the doctor and say, "No, doc, leave it. I like it right where it's at. It's okay if it infects the rest of my body. It's okay if it makes me sick. It's okay if it kills me. I'd rather just leave it alone. Let's not cause a ruckus." No, you'd look at the doctor and say, "Doc, get it out, cut it out, because the only way I can be healthy, the only way I can function and live the life that I want to is if this problem is removed." And a church cannot be healthy as long as we have open sin. And so there's got to be a willingness of people to stand for purity. Number three, we also see purity is achieved by someone taking sides. Look at verse number three. It says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed." You know, Paul had already made up his mind. You know, we got to make up our minds. We can't allow society to dictate what's right and wrong. We can't let the community or maybe someone who has no Bible knowledge and it's just what they've grown up in or what they've always thought to be, to say, you know what, yeah, we'll adopt that philosophy, we'll adopt that mindset just because we want to be in agreement with everyone. Understand, you can't be in agreement with everyone. And when there is a verdict or when there is a problem, there's either the right or the wrong. There's no middle ground. And so how can a church ever be brought back to a state of purity once a large part of the church has chosen to excuse the worst of sins? So somebody has to be willing to stick their neck out in public and take a stand. Now, of course, Paul was already familiar with his church. He had already had a lot of respect to the people, and therefore, in order for the church to survive, he had to be willing to become their enemy. He called out the sin, and of course, knowing that some people were going to hate him for it. And as I preached several weeks ago, when you stand for truth, people are going to hate you for it. People they don't want to hear it. They're going to despise you if you speak the truth. And so Paul said, "You know what? If I become your enemy for telling you the truth, I'm going to do it." Just like my mom looked at me so many times as a young boy and says, "You know what? You can think I'm your enemy because I'm disciplining you and I'm about to spank you for what you did. But I'm doing this because I love you, and I'm doing this because I want you to grow up to serve the Lord. And so therefore, I'm willing to become your enemy now so I can be your friend later. Boy, every parent, that should be our desire, to stand up and to instruct our children and to train our children so that they're, you got to be willing to be the enemy. We have a messed up thinking in society of not correcting a child or trying to teach a child correct ways because of the sake of hurting those little delicate ones. Well, understand, the Bible says if we spare the rod, we spoil the child. Most people say, well, I just don't believe in discipline. I want to help my children just think on their own and work it out. And that's why you see them screaming and throwing things and having a temper tantrum in the stores or out in public, and the parents are just sitting there acting like nothing's going on. Or you have the parent saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're just kind of like, okay, you've given them threat after threat after threat, and then after they don't respond to the counting, then you hear the parent say, okay, that's it, I'm not taking you for ice cream. And you're sitting there thinking, you need to be taking them for something else. We have come to a society where no one wants to stand up for what is right. And so Paul said, you know what, there's no one else wants to do it, I'll do it. I'll judge. I'll be the one to step up and to call sin by name for what it is. And so look at verse number 4 and 5 again. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one. You know, purity is achieved by trusting in the Lord. One of the hardest things to do when you're trying to bring about a desire of change in a person is to rely upon the power of the Lord instead of the flesh. So many times we want to jump ahead of the Lord, try to take things into our own hands, but God is the one who is the most offended. You know, think, you know, some people, you know, they personally are hurt when someone does something or commits a sin. But understand, who is hurt the most when a child of God sins? It's not the pastor. It's not the Sunday school teacher. It's the Lord. The Lord is hurt the most when a church becomes tolerant of sin. And that's where the philosophy or the institution of church discipline comes in, because we cannot be a church that's God-honoring and be tolerant of sin, where we allow things to go on in our places. Now, just like anything, it can be taken too far, and some churches do, and some churches take that way too far. But understanding the premise and the idea of church discipline is a spiritual, scriptural thing, because Paul's saying to this church, y'all have come tolerant of sin. You've allowed this to happen. This shouldn't be so. This individual should be removed, just like cancer should be removed from the body, because it cannot be healthy. It cannot grow as long as it remains. And pastors, just like people alike, need to do everything that's in their duty, their responsibility, to ensure that they don't get ahead of God while dealing with the problem of sin in the Lord's church. Sometimes we'll take things in our own hands, and we'll set someone straight, or we'll do things. You know, there are times when an individual can do something bad, but for the right reason. But let me tell you, it's never right to do wrong to do right. You might say, well, I hate abortion, so therefore I'm going to go blow up an abortion clinic. No. No, you're just as guilty. You're just as bad as the one committing the abortion. To think we don't take things in our own hands. we turn it to the Lord and we trust in the Lord. And so therefore, there's got to be a trusting in God, following God's word, and not letting our flesh get in the way. So many times we will let our flesh get in the way, and boy, that never is a good thing. But purity is achieved by trusting the Lord. And lastly, purity is achieved from within. Look at verse number 11. Look all the way down to verse number 11. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company." Not to keep company. "If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard." A railer is someone who's a fighter, who's nasty, who wants to always get into it with everyone, a drunkard or an extortioner, "such a one know not to eat." Notice here that Paul is not talking only to the pastor, but he's talking to the church. He's talking to the people as well. You know, breaking fellowship with another Christian is something not to be taken lightly. That is a big deal. But there are times when it is necessary. There are times when, for the sake of the health of the church, just like in this, there are some situations, some rare instances, when maybe a wayward child needs to be dealt with hard love for the sake of the rest of the children still living at the home. And, you know, every situation is a little different. I'm not saying everything for everybody is always the same. So there's certain circumstances. A parent might be able to work with a single child, have more patience with them. But as a parent, you know, if my older children decide that they're going to rebel, I'm going to have to deal with it swiftly and quickly. Why? Because there's going to be younger children behind them looking up and seeing, well, if they can do it, I can do it too. And therefore, we as a church, we got to understand, if we say, well, let's just you know, do nothing about this certain situation. Well, that's what this church had done, and it was causing problems. They no longer were a pure church. Purity must come from within. And so it's not for any of those who simply disagree. Say, well, let's kick that person out because we don't see eye to eye on this issue, or I just don't like them, or you know, their personalities are a little different. No, this is for blatant wickedness and publicly makes God a mockery, and publicly makes the Bible a mockery to the world. And so there are some things that even in our bylaws and in our church bylaws that we as a church have stated what we believe, and therefore we will stand and defend as necessary to keep this church pure and from wickedness. And so it is to be seen as a severe measure that is restricted and reserved just for these severest of sinful conditions. But Paul was looking and saying, you know what, there's some things going on here that should not be so. This man needs to be removed from the church, because as long as it is there, it is going to continue to fester, it's going to continue to cause problems, and ultimately, just like we would let an infection or let a cancer remain in our body, eventually it's going to kill us. It has to be removed for the sake of the rest of the body. Just like if there's a vicious or toxic member that's openly living in sin, therefore it must be removed, whether it's voted out or preached out, one of the two. And of course, we never enjoy that, and thankfully I've never had to deal with that yet, and I hope I never do, but I know that there are pastors that have. Just like I hope I never have to go through surgery to remove something that's toxic or poisonous or harmful to my body. But if the day ever comes, I know it may not be what I want to do, but I know it's what's needed. But if we're going to have a church that's going to be pure, we must first decide we're not going to allow sin into the church, no matter what laws are created, no matter what the IRS says, you know, is in the sense of allowing or putting up with open, blatant sin, which is why in our bylaws we amended them several years ago when the whole gay marriage came out and sodomites wanting to get married and the Supreme Court legalized it. We set up some things to where when the day comes that, you know, two men or two women will come in the door and they want to get married, it ain't going to happen here. Regardless of what you say, well, preacher, boy, to think about all the bad publicity we're going to get. No, we decided as a church years ago we're going to be a pure church. And we're going to stand for what's right, and we're not going to allow this to go on. And things, especially in the house of God, things that the world doesn't even do. It amazed me, the sin that was to such a level that not even the Gentiles did those things. What a reproach, what a shame, what a black eye it puts on the church or on the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. You know, as Christians, we should be lifting up, edifying. We should be glorifying God and His kingdom, not bringing shame and reproach. So therefore, there are times when one must stand for truth, and even if he stands alone, Paul was willing to stand alone because apparently there wasn't anybody in this church that was willing to do it. So Paul was the one to become the enemy. Paul was the one to say, you know what, if you don't like me for saying it, I'm going to say it anyway because it's what needs to be said. I hope that as a church, I hope that as a family, I hope that as an individual, regardless of what everyone else does, regardless of what everyone else does in this room, you decide, I am going to live a life of purity. Young people, I hope that you decide, you know, mom and dad can't decide that you're going to be pure to the day you get married and that you're going to stay pure to your spouse for the rest of your life after you're married. Only you can decide that. All the rules in our society, all the laws in our country aren't going to make people pure. They just keep you, you know, from committing crimes, but they're not going to cause our country to be moral. If our churches are going to be moral, if our churches are going to be pure, it's going to be a willingness from the individual, from the inside, that no one else can force you to do, no one else can make you do, but you're going to decide that you're going to do it regardless of whether you do it all by yourself or whether as a whole church. And I hope we all serve the Lord and make that decision in our lives to live pure for God, not defile it with the things of this world and the flesh. But it must be a decision from within. And I hope that that's our desire tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to fall into the same trap or the same snare that this church of Corinth did, that they had become acceptable to sin, blatant, open sin, that, Lord, not even the world was participating in wicked, wicked things. But Lord, we will do everything in our power, like a doctor that surgically removes a cancer or a problem that would defile or to harm the rest of the body, that, Lord, will do what it takes. And as painful and as empty as it might be, Lord, take the necessary steps to protect your church, to protect your name, and not to bring reproach or not to bring shame upon you or your word. And that, Lord, that as Christians will uphold the truths and stand for truth. And Lord, decide now that when the time comes that they're knocking on our doorsteps, that it wasn't just enough that we allow them to sin, but now we have to accept that sin into this church, that, Lord, we'll stand for what's right, that we will declare and stand that we will be a pure people and desire to have a church of purity, and that all are willing to stand and all are willing to do what is right according to your word. Lord, it's not our wants, our desires, or what the world says, but Lord, it's about what your word says that declares the truth in which we stand. Lord, that each and every young person here tonight would decide the purity in their heart, because it's not something, Lord, that they can just by rules or the living under the roof of their parents, because Lord, there's going to come a day where they're going to be on their own. Lord, they must decide whether they're going to be pure now, if they're going to be determined to do what's right when the temptation comes, when the time comes for someone to introduce them to something that they should not do, or to get them to allow something around them that they should not allow. Lord, they have to be willing to stand for what's right. Lord, may we all make that decision in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to go ahead and stand. We'll have our dollar offering. So if you have your dollar tonight, we'll ask our ushers to grab the plate and come on forward. And all the money collected will go towards our missionaries, conference this upcoming year. I'm already excited about it. As I said last week, I wish our conference, I didn't want it to end, and I wish it was next week. Well, not really. I'll be in Pennsylvania, but I wish it was very, very soon, because I enjoyed it so much. And so if you can give a dollar tonight, that would be a great blessing as we give that to our missionaries that will be here. So we're going to go ahead, ushers. You can start collecting, and we'll close in a chorus. Bringing in the sheaves. And don't forget, teenagers, 6 o'clock this Friday. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves.